Lord, thank you so much, worship team. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to be reading verse 21 in just a moment, but we're going to be also looking at the story that surrounds that in verses 17 through 40. We're picking back up our series, God's Answer for Our Problems, and tonight's message is God's Answer for the Danger of Indecision, the Danger of Indecision. International speaker Michael Ramsden told the story of three turtles. And these three turtles illustrate the danger of indecision. These three turtles decided to go on a picnic together, and one brought the sandwiches, and the other one brought the drinks, and the third one, he just came along for the company. Well, they headed off into the woods, and about halfway to their destination, there came up a terrible rainstorm, and so they took shelter under a large rock, and they began talking among themselves. The first two turtles turned to the third turtle and said, "Look, we brought the sandwiches and the drinks, and you brought nothing. So you should be the one to go back and get the umbrellas so that we can go on to our place in the for the picnic." So the third turtle said, "You've got to be joking. As soon as I turn around and head off, you're going to eat the food and drink the drinks, and when I come back with the umbrellas, there's not going to be anything left for me." The first two turtles said, "We wouldn't do any such thing." The third turtle said, "You absolutely will. There's no way that I'm leaving." Back and forth they went until eventually the first two turtles swore on their shells that they would not eat the sandwiches or drink the drinks until the third turtle came back with the umbrellas. So the third turtle left. And minutes went by. And minutes became hours, and hours became days. And on the 10th day, starving and thirsty, the first turtle says to the second turtle, "Okay, how about it? Why don't we just eat the sandwiches and drink the drinks?" As soon as those words came out of the mouth of the first turtle, a voice from behind a rock says, "I told you that you were going to do that." The third turtle had never left because he was paralyzed by indecision. Should he go back and get the umbrellas or should he stay and wait? The other two turtles, they almost starved to death because they didn't know should they eat the sandwiches or should they wait for the umbrellas. And all of us have experienced indecision in one form or another. Unsure of what to do, vacillating between two options, doubting a decision once we made it, or changing our mind after we made a decision. And some decisions, they really aren't all that important. You know, maybe where we go for dinner, that's not all that significant. Or other decisions that we make, you know, where we're going to go and get our tires changed or whatever. But other decisions have serious and long-term ramifications, such as who we marry or where we go to school or what career we might choose. But being decisive is no more important at any place than in our relationship with the Lord. Indecision has long been a problem for God's people. And when we are indecisive about our relationship with God, well, it affects every other decision that we make. God's people have long had a problem with indecision. Whether it was Joshua challenging the Israelites after they had entered the promised land to put away the idols of Egypt and serve God wholeheartedly, saying to them, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Or it was the risen Christ speaking to a lukewarm church in the end time, saying, "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." And he was saying, "You need to make up your mind and you need to get serious about your relationship with me. You need to get serious about wholeheartedly serving the Lord." And so we see from the Old Testament to the New, indecision is nothing new. And in 1 Kings 18, Elijah confronts the indecision in the hearts of God's people. 1 Kings 18, 21 says, "Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. You see, at this time, most of the Israelites, most of God's people, still claimed to believe in God, in Jehovah or Yahweh, the one true God of Israel. But while they said that they believed in God, they were also worshiping the false gods of Baal and Asherah. But even among Israel at that time, God had a remnant, because God will always have a remnant. And the scripture tells us in 1 Kings 19:18 that there was 7,000 people who had not bowed their knee to Baal. They had remained devoted to the one true God. But for Elijah, the prophet of God, he felt like he was the only one remaining that did not have a divided heart, the only one remaining that was still faithful to God. And Queen Jezebel had murdered all the other prophets of God and silenced them with threats, driving them to hiding in caves. And Elijah stood alone on Mount Carmel as he confronted the hundreds of false prophets and the tens of thousands of people worshiping Baal and Asherah. And he knew that because of Jezebel, it might very well cost him his life to take a stand for God. But he knew when he stood on that mountain that he was not standing alone, because Almighty God was standing with him. And so he stood before all of Israel and before the 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah, and he lifted up his voice and said, "How long are you going to try to keep riding the fence? How long? Choose God or choose Baal today, but you cannot serve both." And the people remained silent. They could not answer. Now, why is it that they didn't answer? They couldn't answer because they were guilty of exactly what Elijah said that they were doing. They were guilty of what he rebuked them for: riding the fence, wavering between two opinions, wavering between loving and serving God and loving and serving the gods of this world, Baal and Asherah. Now, no doubt, they were convicted by the words of this mighty prophet of God, but their conscience would not let them choose Baal and reject God. And they did not have the courage to declare themselves followers of God and renounce Baal, because they feared the crowds and the fury of wicked Queen Jezebel. A well-known Christian leader said, "Evil draws its power from indecision and concern for what other people think." Evil draws its power from indecision and concern for what other people think. And we are all guilty of being concerned about what other people think about our commitment to the Lord and our testimony of Christ, aren't we? And so sometimes we may not speak up when we should. Sometimes we may not stand up when we ought. Sometimes we may tone down our righteousness. Sometimes we may even compromise. Because we are so concerned about what others think. And so, paralyzed between fear and conviction, the Israelites remained silent. Guilty and ashamed at being exposed by the words of the prophet, they were unable and unwilling to answer, choosing rather to straddle the fence of indecision. But Jesus clearly warned that we cannot serve two masters. Because you'll either love the one and hate the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. Jesus said, You need to make up your mind. You need to choose. It's God or this world, but you cannot straddle the fence. Again, in James 1, 8 and 9, it tells us that the double-minded man is what? He is unstable in all of his ways and will not receive anything from the Lord. You see, spiritual indecision is just as important of an issue today as it was in Elijah's day or in Jesus' day or in the days of the Apostle James. No, we don't worship Baal and Asherah today. And we don't bow down before idols or graven images. But the story is still just as relevant for us because there are other ways in which we waver between two opinions spiritually. For instance, when we choose our way above God's will, we are wavering between two opinions. Because we're saying, I love you, God, I serve you, I give my life to you, but I want to do things my way. That's wavering between two opinions. Another illustration is when the scripture teaches us to forgive those who have wronged us. And when we refuse to forgive and hold offense and bitterness, what are we doing? We are wavering between two opinions. We're saying, Lord, I believe your word. But in this case, God, you got to understand. You don't know what they did to me, God. See, we're wavering between two opinions. And when we put anything, be it job, be it recreation, be it sports, be it people, ahead of worshiping God and doing God's work, what are we doing? We are wavering between two opinions because we're saying, God, you're first. You're the most important thing in my life. But you know what? I don't have time to be involved in ministry because I've got this hobby over here. I don't have time to do this or that for your kingdom because I'm going boating Sunday afternoon. I mean, even if it's a little dinghy, if you have a yacht, I'll talk to you. But we're halting between two opinions. And the same questions that Elijah asked still challenge us today. If God be God, are you worshiping and serving him with your whole heart? Does he have first place, the supreme place in your life? And because this is such an important issue today, we want to consider the nature of indecision, the danger of indecision, and the displeasure of indecision. Wavering between two decisions is a decision. Get that? Wavering between two decisions is a decision. Because indecision is not neutral ground. Elijah confronted the people with the fact that they cannot worship both but Baal and the one true God of Israel. Because to serve one is to reject the other. And to fail to choose the one true God is to deny and reject him. In Isaiah 44 verse 6 it says, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last and there is no other God beside me. He alone is God. There is no room for any other God in the universe or in our life. Right. He alone is God. So the very nature of God is exclusive to any other God. In fact, the first commandment that God gave Israel when he called them unto himself as a nation belonging unto him was about him being their only God. Do you remember? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods beside me. And what is he telling us? God requires exclusivity in our lives. He alone is God, and there is no room for anything else, any other God in our life. Israel knew that God was the only God, but they deceived themselves into believing that they could serve the one true God of Israel and the gods of this world. That as long as you still believe in God, whatever else you do or whatever else you hold on to doesn't really matter. Through years of ministry, I've been a senior pastor here for almost 26 years now, and before that, an associate pastor. But I've seen people who, they have confessed Christ as Savior, but they're living together with boyfriend or girlfriend. And when you talk to them and you tell them, you know, that's not right before God. And if you want to go forward in your relationship with the Lord, you've got to either break that off or you got to get married if the person is a believer. If they're not, just one option, got to break it off. And they look at you with this look of, you've got to be crazy. You cannot, God could not possibly mean that, you know. Or I've seen people who have confessed Christ, and yet they're still involved in occult practices. And when you call, and you do it with grace, but when you call those things to their attention, they don't see anything wrong. You know, they go to, you know, that little Cuban lady, and they get that little water to sprinkle around their house. Or they go to that Haitian guy and he gives them a little bag of rocks to put under their bed. And yet on Sunday they're here, Jehovah Jireh. You know, and you talk to them about it and y'all laugh and you think it's funny, but I'm for real. You know, and they don't realize that you can't serve two gods. They don't realize that you cannot serve God and have these things in your life. And so many people today are, excuse me, caught in the throes of indecision, knowing that Christ is the only way, but failing to fully serve Him with their whole heart and life. And many times, it is out of fear of rejection or ridicule or loss of a relationship or loss of a job or popularity or love or success. These fears keep them from giving themselves completely to God. And so they waver between God and coming to church on Sundays. But living for self and like the world Monday through Saturday. And so here they are, riding the fence. Indecision or wavering between God and the gods of this world is not neutral ground. You know, God often uses the marital relationship as a reflection or as a picture of His relationship with His people. Because as in the covenant of marriage, God had entered into a covenant with Israel that they would be a people who belonged to Him and He would be their God. But the problem is that Israel repeatedly broke the covenant and followed after other gods. And when they did, God accused them of being unfaithful to Him. Because marriage is an exclusive relationship. In the marital vows, the man and the woman make a pledge to one another to forsake all others and commit themselves exclusively to that husband or to that wife, one man or one woman. And when they say, I do at the altar to that one person, that one man or that one woman, they are also saying, I don't to all others. Hello? And this is the same type of exclusivity, of commitment that God requires from us as His people. In James 4:4, He says, you adulterous people. He's talking about spiritual adultery. What is spiritual adultery? Taking the love and the devotion and the time and the energy and the place that belongs only to God and giving it to anything else.
Yes.
Giving it to anything else. And He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And there it is again. You can't have it both ways. You're either going to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or you're going to love and serve the world. But you can't do both. It's either or. And so indecision is not neutral ground. Because if you don't choose God to be supreme in your life, if you don't choose God as your one and only, then you have rejected God. Then you have rejected God. We also see that indecision is a decision. Someone has said it's impossible to be neutral when even doing nothing is a decision. Even doing nothing is a decision. Failing to make a decision is making a decision not to worship and serve God. If you fail to make a decision to choose Him above all else, to give yourself completely to Him, if you fail to make that decision, then you have already made a decision not to have Him as your God. Wow. Delaying a decision till tomorrow is a decision not to worship and to serve God. Paying lip service, saying, "I believe in God," when our life is not wholeheartedly devoted to Him, is a decision not to worship and serve God fully. Believing the right things without living the right life is useless. As James 2:17 declares, faith by itself is not enough. Unless faith produces good deeds, its deeds are useless. And this is why Elijah says, "Choose you this day who will be your God and serve Him." Yes. Let your actions back up your choice. Yes. Choose and serve. But you can't have it both ways. Indecision in regard to the things of God is a decision. It is a decision not to worship and serve God. It is a decision, in essence, to reject God. Because He will not allow two gods in your life. He will not allow anything else to sit upon the throne with Him. Be it a husband or a wife, be it a son or a daughter, be it a job, be it a hobby, be it a career, He will not allow anything else to sit on the throne of your life with Him. That's why Jesus said, if you'd follow Me, you're going to have to forsake mother and father and brother and sister and houses and land. Come on, Pastor. He even said you're going to have to hate mother and father. Now, did He mean that we ought to hate our loved ones? No, but that word in the Greek is a word of comparison. And so what He's saying is that our love for Him needs to so surpass any other love, the love of mother or father, the love for son or daughter, any other love. Our love for Him needs to so surpass any other love that in comparison, all other loves will appear like hatred, because Jesus wins out in every situation. It's awful quiet in here. That's not my words. Those were Jesus' words. Amen? Jesus' words. We also see that wavering between two decisions is dangerous. Indecision is a deadly deception. The Israelites thought that as long as they believed in God and they observed the requirements of the law, you know, circumcision and sacrifices and the Jewish celebrations of the holy days and the feasts, as long as they did those things, they thought it didn't matter what else they did. After all, they were God's people. They had their name on the membership roll of Israel Assembly of God. And they liked the status of being God's people, but they also enjoyed the sensuality of idol worship, which often involved various forms of sexual immorality and worshiping at the altar of Baal and Asherah, which was one of their fertility gods. That worship was a lot more fun to them than bringing sacrifices to the house of God. Because Asherah worship involved temple prostitutes and orgies and all sorts of things. So they enjoyed the sensuality of worshiping at the altar of the world, because those were the gods of the other nations. They enjoyed the sensuality of worshiping at the altar of the world, but they still wanted to hold on to God for the blessings, for the promises of the covenant. And they were deceived into thinking that they could serve both God and the gods of this world, but God sent a deadly drought to get their attention. I think it's interesting that Baal was the god of thunder, and he was believed to be the god that brings rain. And a people who depended upon agriculture, because their society was agriculturally based, so a people or a society that was based on agriculture, they were dependent on rain. But through the prophet Elijah, God declared to the king of Israel that there would be no rain except by his word. And God's purpose was to show that Baal was not a god at all, and that only Jehovah God was the one true God. And when it didn't rain for 3.5 years, it was devastating. The cattle were dying. The people were starving. The fields were barren. Even the prophet Elijah had to rely upon supernatural provision by the brook Cherith and a raven who would bring him food. And why did this severe famine come? This drought was intended to get the people's attention and call them to a decision. Believers often go through needless trials and difficulties due to indecision. It is God's gracious work in those times to alarm us to the spiritual danger that we are in and to call us to wholeheartedly love and serve Him before it is too late. You see, indecision is a fatal folly. What does that mean? It's foolishness with a high price tag. There's a fable of a donkey that died of starvation because he stood before two bundles of hay and he couldn't decide which one to eat from. Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt because as she's fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, she turns back with that longing glance. And in that instant of indecision, it cost her her life. Israel's indecision resulted in drought and widespread death. It is better to decide for God and make an enemy of the world than to choose the world and make an enemy out of God. I want God on my side, so I'll gladly choose Him above anything else. Thirdly, wavering between two decisions is displeasing to God. Indecision has a deadline. God will not tolerate indecision indefinitely. God sent the drought for 3.5 years to get the people's attention. And the people still remained divided in their devotion. instead of turning to God, instead of repenting, instead of calling upon God. No, they blamed God and they blamed the prophet of God, Elijah. King Ahab and Jezebel even sought to have Elijah killed because they said their hardship was his fault. Instead of looking closer to home and realizing that their drought and their suffering was the result of their own indecision. And after 3.5 years of drought, they still were riding the fence. Rather than realizing or recognizing the error of their indecisive way, they blamed God. They blamed Elijah. So God sent Elijah back to Ahab. And Elijah called for a showdown on Mount Carmel. When the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah stood before Elijah that day, they did not know the danger that they were in. They had been serving these false gods for years with no consequence. And they were unaware when they came to worship at their altar that day, that would be the last day of their lives because the hand of God's judgment was about to fall upon them. You see, Satan would love to keep us in a state of indecision indefinitely. Oh, yes. Because indecision is really a choice for him. But God loves us so much and will bring about a showdown in our life to press us to decide. I don't know about you, but I want to decide before I have to go through what Israel went through. I don't want to have a showdown with God. Because if you don't surrender to God and you have a showdown with God, guess who's going to win? So God loves us too much to leave us in our indecision. And so he brings about a showdown in our life to press us to decide. And it wasn't until the people saw that Baal was deaf to their prayers and to the prayers of the false prophets. You remember the story? Elijah told the prophets of Baal and Asherah to build an altar. And he built an altar. And he said, you go ahead and you pray to God. You pray to your God. And you tell him to send fire from heaven to burn up your sacrifice. And the scripture says that from morning till night, they prayed and they danced and they shouted and they made a lot of commotion and a lot of noise. And there was no fire from heaven. Elijah even made a sarcastic comment. And he said, "Where is your God? Are they taking a rest?" And the Hebrew actually says, "Are they taking a bathroom break?" That was the kind of humor of his sarcasm. And after they had had their opportunity and there was no fire from heaven, then Elijah said, "All right, now I want you to bring water and I want you to soak the sacrifice and I want you to soak the wood of the altar and I want you to just fill this moat, this area around the altar." And when it was all saturated with water, he prayed a simple prayer. I don't even think it takes two lines in scripture. And the scripture says that fire fell from heaven. And it consumed the sacrifice and the altar. And it licked up all of the water in the moat surrounding the sacrifice. And it wasn't until that dramatic demonstration of God's power and God's presence and that clear illustration that the prophets of Baal could not call upon their God, that their gods could not hear them and could not answer them. And it was not until they saw God answer with fire from heaven that they finally fell down and worshiped God. Folks, hopefully it won't take that for God's people today. Wow. To decide to worship him with their whole heart. Indecision has a divine imperative. God despises indecision, not only because it dishonors him, but because it endangers us. In 1 John 2:15, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You cannot have a relationship with God. You cannot have fellowship with God and follow the gods of this world. And if you try, you'll have no joy in your worship, no confidence in your prayers, no delight in His word or desire for His word, and no nearness of His presence. You will find no true and lasting fulfillment in the things of this world because they leave you empty. And because you have too much light and understanding of God, you will not really be able to enjoy the things of this world. Someone has said it this way: some people have just enough of God that they know better, but too little God to make a change in their life, but just enough of God to make them miserable with their sin. And that's where a lot of people are. They got just a little measure of God that they know better, but they don't have enough to change their life, just enough to make them miserable with their sin. I don't want to be in that place. So if you try to hang on to God and live for this world, you'll never find fulfillment and joy in this world, because you have just enough of God to know that you're in sin, and you'll be plagued by guilt and condemnation. But it is because of His great love for us that He hates indecision. God clearly revealed Himself to His people, sending fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice on the altar and the water surrounding it. God doesn't require a blind following. He has given and continues to give a clear revelation of Himself in our life that demands a response. You know, I often talk to people who have come to the Lord after years of being in the world, and many of them will tell me, "I know that God was calling me for some time." Because when such and such happened, I know that God showed Himself to me. When such and such happened, God was real. Sometimes they'll say, "I should have been dead, but God." And there was the grace of God dealing in their life, making Himself clear to them. And yet they continued worshiping at the altar of this world. Wow. Knowing that it was God, they continued in that state of indecision. In verse 39, it says, "When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!'" You see, in that moment, with that dramatic demonstration of God, they humbled themselves and they repented. And that word repent speaks of a change of direction. They were now convinced that Jehovah alone is God. You see, repentance is a mind that takes sides with God against everything that represents sin and this sinful world. Did you hear me? Repentance is a mindset that takes sides with God against everything that represents sin and this sinful world and Satan. In this case, it was represented by Baal. But in our case, it could be represented by a job that consumes our life and we don't have time for God. It could be represented by a lover that we will not give up, even though we know we're in sin, to serve God. I remember several years ago, our children's pastors at that time, they're now children's pastors in Missouri, but the wife had a brother who had lived a homosexual, who had lived a homosexual lifestyle, and he was dying of AIDS, and he was in the hospital nearby. And she asked me, he was in the final stages of his life, and she asked me if I would go and minister to him, and I did. And I was in the room there with him, and he was just days from death. And I talked to him and told him how God loved him and explained to him salvation and what have you, and he listened. And when it got to the point where I asked him if he would make a decision to receive Christ, he became very angry, and he said, "I will never give up my lovers. for Jesus.
Wow.
And so I just prayed and I left the room. But God's grace is so great.
Yeah.
In the final hours of his life, our children's pastor's wife was there with him. And he asked her to pray with him.
Yeah.
That God would forgive his sins. And that he would receive Jesus as his Savior. You see, even up until that very last moment, there was an indecision in him. You know, he would never have one of his lovers again, but he still wanted to hold on to them, even on his deathbed. But in those final hours, when he knew that there was no turning back, that is when he finally cried out to God. How great is God's grace. But folks, that's cutting it awful close. I don't want to cut it close like that. As someone has said, the only way to ensure that you die a Christian is to live a Christian every single day. I want to live a Christian every single day. Amen. And so we see that repentance is essential. Without repentance, Jesus said, we will perish. And so when the Israelites saw this manifestation of God's power and God's glory, they humbled themselves and they repented before God and they wholeheartedly accepted God, declaring that he alone is God. They fell on their face representing surrender. And no one who saw the fire come from God that day ever forgot it. And it changed their lives. When once we have fallen at the foot of the cross and experienced Christ, we will never be able to be reluctant or to take lightly following the Lord again. Like the hymn writer Isaac Watts, we must say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And when once you have truly experienced the wonderful grace and love of God, the only response is to give him our all, our all. And so then we see that they wholeheartedly obeyed God. God commanded them to kill the false prophets and to follow him fully. And that day, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah were executed on Mount Carmel. What does that mean for us? The same way God commanded them to kill those false prophets, God still commands us that sin must die. The flesh must be put to death. The old self must die. And everything that keeps us from following God fully must be put to death. And he requires us to obey him wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. What is it in our life that may be keeping us from following him fully? Every decision in life really comes back to one decision. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Every other decision that we make flows from this one decision. And the choice is clear. Baal, the god of this world, or God. The world's way or God's way. Follow anything other than God or follow God wholeheartedly. Give your time and devotion to anything other than God or devote yourself fully to God. And that really is the essence of every other decision that we make. Because that decision to serve God fully will affect what job we take, will affect who we date or don't date, who we marry or don't marry, It will affect every other decision of our life. To make the right decision every time in life, we must ask, what is God's view on this? What does God's word say about this? How will this decision honor or dishonor God? How will this decision draw me to God or pull me away from God? How will this decision enable me to obey God, or will it eventually lead me to disobey God? And it all comes back to one decision. If God is God, then follow Him fully. Follow Him wholeheartedly. And then we'll make the right decision in every other area of our life. So tonight, let's make a decision to worship and serve God fully in every area of our life, and to reject anything that vies for the love and the attention and the time and the devotion that belongs only to God. There is room for only one on the throne of our life. God will not share His throne with anyone or anything else. So let us choose today to follow Him wholeheartedly. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you just take a moment where you are to make this commitment to God? To say tonight, I choose You above all else. I commit myself to follow and to serve You wholeheartedly. And I will reject anything else that detracts from or pulls me away from You. Heavenly Father, we just come before You right now. And we humble ourselves before Your word. You alone are God. And tonight, we declare in this place that we choose You. We decide tonight, afresh and anew, to serve and to follow You wholeheartedly. We devote ourselves with everything that is within us to loving You and living for You. And tonight, we commit that anything in our life that detracts or distracts from You, anything that vies or competes with our love and devotion for You, we reject it. We stand against it. Heart, mind, soul, and strength to You tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.